Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. We're in the next to the last study. Next week we'll come to chapter 22, but this one is one I guess you're looking forward to, as you see the new heaven and the new earth in the next two studies. But if you have an old Scofield, it's on about 1351. But let me read that first verse in Revelation 21 and verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We thank thee for those that are here today. Lord, we just pray as we look into thy word that you might speak to our hearts. Stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to realize the truth that as we think of this old world and we think of things the way they're going, and as we've gone through this last book in the Bible, we see sayings today that are so familiar really to what we're reading in Scripture. No one knows the day or the hour, but surely things are getting closer. Help us to really, as Christians, to do all that we can to get the word of God out that people might be saved and avoid the horrible time that will be coming. Be with us, and we just pray that you'll be with the needs. There's so many needs that were mentioned earlier. Just pray that you'll be with them, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, "I make all things new." Now, this is part one, because part two will be in the next chapter too. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 27. In verse 1 and 2, a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 3 through 8, the new people of God. And then in verse 9 through 27, the new Jerusalem. As we look at the abode that God has for his people throughout all eternity, the new Jerusalem. Notice it's the new Jerusalem. I'm reminded in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, after Cain killed his brother, he was cursed by God and he went to a land of Nod, and he built a city, and he named it out of his own son, named it after his son Enoch. But you know, I'm reminded about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 10. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Well, friend, this is the city that he was looking for. And this is a city that all of God's children from all dispensations will be in this place one day if you know Christ as your Savior. New Jerusalem, which all of God's children will be there. We will not only see in chapter 21 and 22 what God has prepared for those who know him as their Savior. We'll also see in chapter 21, verse 1 and 4, and also in 22, 3, there are a lot of no mores. You know, that's going to be a big thing for Christians. You know, a lot of the things we have in this life, and a lot of the pain and the tears and all that we show, see, that we won't see them no more. They'll be gone. Sickness will be gone. You know, it's hard for us to visualize living in a sin-cursed world with all the pain and suffering to realize what God has prepared for those that are his, those who have received Jesus as their Savior. We have seen the fate of the lost of all ages in these last chapters that we studied earlier. But in this, we see the fate of all believers, of all generations. Now let's look at this, the new heaven. And I'll read this verse 1 again once more. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, he made anew. We see similar statements even in the Old Testament. You know, you think of this, and you know, this one reason it shows it's the Word of God, the Old Testament, is really talking of the same things. In Isaiah 65, 17, first of all, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind." Also in Isaiah chapter 66, "For as the new heaven and the new earth," now this is the Old Testament, "which I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now, there's a difference of opinion of what is speaking of here, and we'll look at that in just a second. But in the book of Isaiah 45, 17, we read in the Old Testament, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord. With an everlasting salvation, ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded." Now notice the last words, "world without end." In the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, we see, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we see that in both places, the Old Testament and New Testament, it speaks of world without end. You know what I think that we see? And I'll look at this. Well, let me read 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll look at this a little closer. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, with which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherewith the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, we've mentioned this many times before, but Peter mentions the day of God. Remember, I've mentioned this many times. There you see in the scripture the day of Christ. The day of Christ speaks of the rapture of the church before the tribulation that we saw. And, of course, I guess if you take it to Revelation, I think it's chapter 4, where John sees a door opening in heaven. And, of course, he's brought up in the Spirit. And I think it's a picture of the rapture of the church. Immediately following the day of Christ or the rapture of the church, we mentioned the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not just a day. The day of the Lord is really 1,007 years long, because it speaks of the tribulation, the 7 years, but also the millennial reign that we've been studying and we looked at last week. And then here Peter speaks of the day of God. The day of God here speaks of eternity, forever and ever and ever on. Now, the word new in Revelation 21, verse 1 and 5, Warren Wiersbe tells it means anew in character. Probably what is happening here, as many believe, and of course, if you think of those two verses in Ephesians and Isaiah about world without end, probably what we see is the flame and the fire that's mentioned here, that God is going to wipe away all the things of sin in this old world with fire and so forth, and it's going to be a remade earth. It's going to be the same earth, but it's going to be remained. Probably what here, the cleansing of the old. Now, a new heaven and a new earth. We know the Bible speaks of three heavens. The first heaven, of course, the atmosphere of heaven, which surrounds the earth, where the birds fly, and the second heaven, the stellar heaven, that we think of the sun and the moon and all of that and the stars. And then we know the third heaven is where God is. That's mentioned by Paul. Here it is speaking of the first heaven above us. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it speaks of the abode of Satan. But here we see a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I don't believe it is annihilating, but redoing. My words are gone here, but the very fact is, renovation of this worth. It's going to be redone. Sin and all the things that you think of sin will be gone and done away with. Now notice that last phrase in that first verse. There'll be no more sea. You know, as you think of that, we think of this, that three-fourths of our earth is sea and water today. Now if all of that is done away with and you have land on all of that, the earth is going to be quite a bit bigger. Not in size, but there'll be more land. The sea in our day has been a source for food, and of course, it also is a separation from nations and lands and so forth, and the seas have brought about many storms too. But you fishermen, let me say this. When we get to the next chapter and all, we're going to find out that God will have in that new Jerusalem a pure river with water of life. Now, I don't know, and I guess I'm speculating, and maybe if you're a fisherman here, and I know there's one back on the back row back there, was a big fisherman there, John, that maybe there's some fish in that pond, and maybe it'll let you wet a string or a line in that and try to catch some fish. But I'm just speculating at that. But notice verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the New Jerusalem. We see the New Jerusalem descending from heaven, and most believe it just kind of hovers over the earth. We know in that day, as well as the millennial, there is an earthly city named Jerusalem. And of course, during the millennial reign, we saw Jesus was reigning from Jerusalem during that 1,000 years. And of course, as you think of that, that Jerusalem will be done away with when that renovation of the earth. And of course, as Peter speaks about the fact, the heavens on great fire that would destroy that. But as we know it today, it's going to be a little different. The earth's still going to be here. And I do not know all that we'll be with, but evidently this New Jerusalem is really the home of the Christians and all generations of all saints of God. And there'll probably be a reason that we'll be able to travel to that earth. You'll be able to travel it during the millennial age too. But this will surely be the abode of the saints of God throughout eternity. But notice, secondly, a new people of God. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, God's plan will be fulfilled. God created man, and until sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, he had direct fellowship with Adam and Eve. He would meet with Adam in the garden. In the age of grace that we live in today, we know that the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, Ephesians 1 verse 14, that the Holy Spirit of God, the earnest, the word earnest means the down payment. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're here and you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is within you, and he's there to help us and to guide us. But there we see the same promise in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Also in verse 18 of chapter 4 of 2 Thessalonians tells us, comfort one another with these words. You know, you have hope. You know, as I have a funeral service, usually when you have it and you're at the graveyard, that you'll look at 1 Thessalonians. And of course, as you think of that, and you think of verse 18, if that person is saved and knows the Lord, you know you're going to see him again if you're a Christian. Now, if that one is not saved, you know there's no hope. It's only in this life that you have an opportunity. Hebrews speaks about the fact, it is appointed that a man was to die, and after that, the judgment. Friend, the only opportunity we have to trust Christ. But you know, if you go to a funeral and that funeral is of a saint of God and you're a saint of God, you know that's not the last time you'll see them. That's just the body there. The soul and spirit is already with the Lord. And one day that body will be raised, as well as if you're a Christian and you're here during the rapture, you'll be taken up and will receive a new body, a glorified body, as well as those that have passed on. Their body will be changed as it's reunited with that soul and spirit. Now the Jews would come to the tabernacle and later the temple to worship God. But only the high priest could go into what is known as the Holy of Holies once a year with a sacrifice for the people. But you know, as you think of this, that will be done away with, because you and I, we will be in God's presence. We'll be there with him. He'll be in our presence. There won't be a need for a temple because we're there in the presence of the Lord. Now, who will we see? Now, let me say this. I'm speculating. I don't really know all, and there's a lot that's not said. But when we think of God, we know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we know God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are spirit. And, of course, we know, as Jesus tells us in John 14, 16, as he talks about the day of Pentecost, when he sends the Holy Spirit, he says he will be with you always, forever, that the Holy Spirit of God will be with us. But, you know, the Father and the Holy Spirit of God are spirit. Now, we sense the Holy Spirit within us, but, you know, we're going to see Jesus. Jesus, when he left in Acts 1, he left in that body when he came out of that grave, a resurrected body, a glorified body. And we're going to see him. I don't know if we'll see the Father and the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit will be within us, but we're going to sense their presence. We know they're there, but we're going to see the Lord Jesus, and we'll see him, the one who did all for us to make possible us being in that place at that time. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now here's some of those no mores. Here we see in chapter 22, verse 3, 22, verse 3, also we see some of those that will be no more. No more tears, no more crying, no more sadness, no more pain. You know, I don't know. There are times, though, that there can be joyful tears. You know, if someone that we know is in an accident or something, we don't know that if they hurt. We don't know anything about them. And, you know, there's times that we can cry and be joyful knowing that they're okay. But, you know, it won't be because of death or anything like that will happen. There'll be no death. Just this morning, and, of course, is really every morning, you'll hear on TV, and, of course, with what has happened in our borders down there and all these people from other countries and a lot of them criminals, that you see so often how there's been several young ladies, some of them are just young girls, that have been taken and raped and killed. And, of course, there'll be no more of that. Be no more of that. That will happen no more. There'll be no more death either. No sorrow. With this, the thought of grief and distress and pain, but at this point, there will be nothing to bring sorrow. No pain. And, of course, I said this in Sunday school, too. The vast number of us, we've reached that age that you realize that you don't move as quickly as you used to. And you have some back pain and leg pain and all of that. You get out in the yard or do something more than you ought to do, or Lord, your body's not used to it. You really recognize it for a while. And, of course, we all are looking forward to that glorified body. And, of course, there'll be no disease that it will catch. And, of course, there'll be no pain. The former things will be passed away, and this will include anything the curse of sin has placed on mankind in God's creation. Now notice verse 5 and 6. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst, and the fountain of water given freely. Now it's finished. I think here you have the same one that on the cross at the end, when he had paid the sin debt, said, It's finished. I've accomplished the task. I've paid the sin debt. Is the same one at this point to say, it's finished. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. Aren't you glad the Lord had John write these words down? You know, that's one thing that really ought to direct us to the Bible, especially with broken hearts and problems and troubles. You see in the Bible, you know, there's see people go through troubles and all, but you see God has something planned for us. You know, I know when I retired, I got a little bit of a pension. But you know what God's got for me is a whole lot more than that pension ever be. And you know, it's ever going. And you know, we were just talking about insurance this morning, John and I and several of us, that you know, insurance is going to go up. And of course, I know that and you know that too. But you know, if there's going to be no death, no sickness, don't have to worry about any insurance. We got the good physician with us. And he says there won't be any disease, won't be any sickness, won't be any people suffering. Now he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And of course, we see this later. Earlier we saw in chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 22, 13, we'll see it again. Now these are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. And of course, the first and the last. But the source and origins of all things, he is at the beginning. Psalms 90 verse 2 tells us, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, I've got to be honest with you. This little pea brain of mine, I can't comprehend that. Everything I think of had a beginning. But that's not true with our Savior and the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're from everlasting to everlasting. I can't understand it. I believe it. I think one day I will understand it. Maybe I have a little more up here that I can understand things. But he had no beginning and no ending. And of course, he started it all. And of course, he's going to end it all. Now notice, he gives to him that is of thirst. And that is what the ones in verse 6 who are overcomers, are believers, will have, because they were thirsty and they received the gospel of Christ. Remember the overcomers. Now, we saw this before back in Revelation 12, 11, as well as in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. And, of course, the overcomers in both of those verses tells us that those who know Christ as their Savior, they're the overcomers. But let me ask you, are you thirsty? Do you want salvation? Is God speaking to your heart? You know there's something missing in your life. You know that you need Christ. And you're going uphill all the way. He wants to go with you. Now, notice verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we saw that last week. And the thing that I'd like to leave with you right here, is your future in verse 8 or verse 7? And you know, it all depends upon you if you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. If you don't know him as your Savior, friend, and you die, one day you're going to be here at this particular thing. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be in this place. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can go back a chapter and you see what happened to the lost. Now notice the New Jerusalem, verses 9 to 27. Look at verse 9 and 10 first. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Remember those plagues that we saw earlier. And talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, the home of God's saints. Here the city is not just our home, but it's also called the bride. And you know, the saved in the church age, we're called the bride of Christ. In the following verses is a description of the city, which will be our home. And we'll see more of that next week, too, in the next chapter. It seems as though the city comes down from heaven, but may not completely. Some look at it as just kind of a satellite right from the earth. Well, I'm not worried about that. We'll find out all about it when it gets there, but that's what most believe. You know, as you think of this, like a satellite from the earth, but some say it's just the opposite. But let me read verses 11 through 17. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east gate, and on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We speak of the apostles in the church age. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall therein. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereunto 144 cubits, according to the measurement of man, that is of the angel. Now, as you read those verses, verse 11, the glory of God is seen in this city. In verse 12 and 13, the wall of the city had 12 gates. Each gate had the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel written on it. In verse 21, each gate, and can you believe this, was one large pearl. Well, you can tell God created it. It didn't come from the oyster. You know, they say the pearls come from the oysters. But, you know, this was one God created. And, of course, God created that in the oyster as well. And the gates will not be shut, for there will be no night. Won't be any night. Verse 14, the wall will be set on 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the apostles, Peter, John, and all of those, will be upon each one. Now in verses 15 through 17, the city seems to be a cube. Some say a pyramid, but I think really what we have is a cube here. Probably a cube. And if you take the cubit is 8 inches, the wall would be 216 feet high. If you take the furlong as 600 feet, we're told that the city would be 1,500 miles square. Plenty of room for everyone. Now, in verse 18, let me read verse 18. Now, I'm just going to read the first part of verse 19, but I don't know. I would probably make myself look very foolish trying to pronounce those stones, but listen, verse 18 and 19. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Verse 19, and the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with. And then he mentions all of those precious stones. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Even every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, as you look at this, the wall, the city, and the foundation are a precious stone. Hard to visualize the beauty of this city. We have seen the nation of Israel and the apostles mentioned, but it also mentions the nations in verse 24. Surely it speaks of all of those who were saved during the millennial age, as well as those that came out of the tribulation period, that it would really speak of all of God's people from all generations, all dispensations, Old Testament saints, as well as tribulation saints, as well as the church age saints. Now notice verse 22 through 27. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of a sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And of course, that speaks of the saved. In verse 22, the city will need no moon or no sun, for the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the light. We see that in Isaiah 60, verse 19, as well as Revelation 20, verse 5. In verse 27, nothing to defile the city. Satan's gone and his host are gone. All that rejected Christ are gone. And we saw that all last week in the previous chapter. The saints of God are the ones that are there. We will look at the closing chapter next week. But in conclusion, let me ask you, the only ones who are going to be in this city are those who are redeemed, those who know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And I think it's going to be all dispensations of believers throughout all that time, not just the church age, but the Old Testament saints, as well as the tribulation saints, and those that were saved during the millennial reign too. Let me ask you, according to your relationship with God, if you died today, which group would you be in? Would you be with the ones that we saw in the previous chapter that didn't know Christ? And of course, we're separated and we'll be separated throughout all eternity. Are you with those who know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? And you have that assurance that you're going to be with Him. Because let me tell you, I don't care who you are, if you're saved, we'll be there during this time. If you're not saved, you see yourself in the last chapter when they were separated from God eternally. And it all depends upon Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior? Believers, are we serving the Lord? You know, that's one thing that ought to talk to us as Christians. As we look around us, and as I've said so often, no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus said that very clearly in the scripture. We don't know. But as we've gone through this book, and of course we got one more chapter to go, as we see the things that are going on, not only in our country, but in the whole world, don't things seem like they're kind of matching up to really, we're surely getting closer? Now, I know we've heard that for years, but friend, things have been happening that it ought to get to your heart. It ought to encourage us to realize we may not be here very much longer. Now, that's a thing to rejoice because you're a Christian, because you know you're going to be in this chapter. But, you know, we ought to be thinking about others who don't know, others who need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, that's the reason we're here, is really we're here as a church, and, of course, the Great Commission is to give the gospel out that people might be saved, and then also to teach the believers so they can go and work for the Lord and be used of Him to bring others to Him. You know, it ought to encourage us to really do what we can, giving of our time and talent and treasure to get out the word of God that people might be saved. Now, I know that I did this in Sunday school, and I tried to do it all the time, is leave with the scripture and the salvation plan. The Bible makes it clear that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't make any difference who you are. We all are right there. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God are not there because they're perfect. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the first thing we have to realize. We're a sinner. We have a need. And you can't work your way You can't work your way. Isaiah 64, verse 6 makes it clear the best that man can do is filthy rags. And I say this with love, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, friend, you ain't going to make it. But the very fact to realize that the first thing to know is that I can't make it on my own. All the good works and all the deeds I do, I won't show up in heaven. But to realize that little verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. That word believe means to trust and rely upon. It's when you come to the end of yourself, you're not holding on to Jesus and the church or Jesus and baptism or Jesus and this. You're holding on to him and him alone for salvation. Now, we do believe once you are saved, you ought to be baptized. You ought to join a church, not to be saved, but because you are saved and following his plan for your life. But, of course, salvation is putting your faith in him and him alone, trusting what he did on that cross as payment in full. Coming to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm just an old sinner. There's nothing I can do. All I can do is receive what you did on that cross and trust you and only you. And if you'll do that, he'll save you and he'll change your life. As we close and bow our head just for a moment, if you're here today and maybe God's speaking to your heart, maybe you say, well, I think I'm saved, or I think I've been baptized, or I've walked the aisle or done this or done that. Let me ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone as your Savior? If not, during this time, I'm going to be quiet. And if you feel led to come forward, if you'll come forward, we'll share that message with you and lead you to Christ. We don't want to see anyone leaving without Christ. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. If God's speaking to your heart, maybe he's speaking to you as a believer. Maybe you got things in your life that ought not to be there. Apply 1 John 1:9 to your life. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose that close walk and fellowship with him. I'm going to be quiet, and then we'll close in prayer. You do what you know God would have you to do this moment.